You would, as you return to your seats, if you would, go ahead and just remain standing. We'll open our time here in the Word with just a little bit of prayer. We believe wholeheartedly here that this book is a spiritual book, and we need the Holy Spirit to give us help to understand it and help for me to share it, and so we're just resting completely on Him. And so we just want to, at the beginning of the message, we always want to take just 30 seconds and invite everybody just to pray together, asking for help from the Holy Spirit. And so let's just do that now. Holy Spirit, come. We bless you. We love you. We welcome you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word promises that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so here we are, Lord, with hearts and our the measure of hunger that we have and the desire to know you better. And Lord, we just ask you for help, Lord, for whatever we're going through personally in the moment, Lord, we just ask you for help. Lord, we ask you for a word. Lord, you said that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from your mouth. And so come and speak life to our spirits right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we need you. We're hard of understanding. We can't see. We can't hear. But Lord, you can speak and you can open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts and fill us with the knowledge of you. And so we ask that you would do that this morning in the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So a number of months ago, we were in the middle of a marriage counseling situation, and it became quite evident that neither one of these individuals were following the Lord. And so We started off the whole discussion just simply by saying, you know, really it's not a marriage problem that you have right now. Right now it's about your relationship with Jesus and you're following the Lord. And the response we got from one of the people was this, like, well, I believe in God and I pray every day. What's the problem? The problem is that they haven't had an encounter, a life-changing encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in such an extent that it would change them and thereby out of that change the dynamics of the marriage. And so we're in a series right now. Next week will be our last week in it, but going through the book of John and looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And here we are in John chapter 14, and it's in the context of a larger segment of Scripture, John 13 to 17. It's this final discourse in John between Jesus and his disciples, and it starts off, and Jesus right now as we look in John chapter 14, Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he's saying and doing wild things. Things that are completely blowing their mind, turning their whole world upside down, undoing all. He's actually working to undo their confidence. Jesus is doing wild things like washing the disciples' feet. This is completely out of the norm. This is something they would never expect. Their response is, Jesus, what are you doing? And his response is, if I've done this to you as your master and Lord, you must also do this to one another. And then he predicts Judas's betrayal. He predicts Peter's denial. And then he starts talking about the fact that he's like, I'm going to have to leave you for a little while. I'm going to have to go somewhere and you cannot come with me. And so in the midst of all this, the disciples are just they're undone. They're trying to wrestle with what they've just seen, what he's saying. Somebody's going to betray you. I'm going to deny you. I mean, this is completely, is wrecking Peter. As he said, just, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, even unto death. Lord, I just confess this to you. And he's like, no, you're not. You can understand, maybe place yourself in the story with the disciples to just understand confusion, disillusionment, disheartenedness. What's going on? And then Jesus says this other just crazy thing. In that setting, he says this. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Right. Thanks, Jesus. That's so helpful. There are so many things that trouble our hearts today, aren't there? We're in the middle of a time that just feels like chaos in so many ways. There's racial issues and issues of lawlessness going on all about us. And we go to the Word for strength and encouragement. Let not your hearts be troubled. We're working through issues of sexuality and gender identity and all the confusion that goes with that. We're looking at corruption in government. And we go to the Word and Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. We could be on the edge of recession and economic downturn, and Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Or maybe there's issues in your own life personally, financially, or relationally, or maybe there's just uncertainty in your life about the future, and Jesus' words to us in the middle of this hour, this age, which is really no different than any age before it, in the age to come, the day, the hours that are to come, it's no different. His word remains the same. Let not your hearts be troubled. Right. This is the word that we have of Jesus. Jesus, how do we do this? How do we not let our hearts be troubled? And what does he say? Believe in God. Believe also in me. The answer to our troubled hearts is a heart of faith. It's faith. It's believing in God and believing in Jesus. And I want to highlight this word believe, because throughout John's gospel, he uses this word 98 times. And he uses the exact same word 98 times. And it's translated believe, but actually it's a verb. It's an action that you take. It's not just information that you accrue. It's actually something that you do. And it could be better translated, trust in God. Trust in me also, which now takes it to a personal level. This isn't just facts and information or a code of ethics or things that we practice and don't practice. This is actually relational. It's trusting. It's hope. It's confidence. The psalmist says, I would have despaired unless I had believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord. There's a hope, there's a confidence in a person, this idea of belief, and it's the remedy. It's an active faith that's the answer to our troubled hearts. I heard a speaker one time, he said, every time you read the word faith in Scripture, a good paraphrase to put in there is relationship with God, relationship with Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Cultivate, develop a relationship with the Father. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Cultivate, develop a relationship with Jesus. Well, what about the Father? What about Jesus? Are we to believe in? He goes further. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? As Jesus is speaking these things, it would be triggering in their mindset culturally the wedding, the Jewish wedding, where the bridegroom would come from his father's house, would go to the bride's house, and they would arrange what Scripture calls a betrothal, which is engagement plus. It's not quite marriage, but it's more than just our engagement. They would make arrangements for that. Then the bridegroom would leave and go back to his father's house to prepare a room for him and his new bride. And meanwhile, the bride is to be getting herself ready for this day when the bridegroom would return to take her to his father's house. So Jesus, as he's talking here, as he's referencing these things, like, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a room, but I'm coming back. What he's trying to help the disciples understand is that as they move forward into as we look at the book of John, the next chapters here, but Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, what this is doing, it's moving us into a season of betrothal to him. And so when Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled, believe in the Father, trust in the Father, trust in me. It's that I love you more than I could ever really communicate, more than you could ever understand. I love you so much. I'm setting this whole thing up right now to go and prepare a place for you. And Jesus is about to say that you might be with me where I am. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is going on. Jesus is at work in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of all the corruption and all the wickedness. He's at work getting a place ready. And our job is to make ourselves ready for his return. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus' whole aim is to prepare a place for you and I to be with him where he is, in his Father's house. That was the whole end game of the cross and the resurrection. And it's interesting, the language here, it's the Father's house. And so the whole context of what's going on, it's relational, it's intimate, it's fellowship, it's home. And we have sayings in our culture like, home is where your heart is. Home is, we have a sign in our house that says, home is where your story begins. Like there's something about home where everything fits and everything makes sense and everything is just the way it should be. Sometimes, sometimes we can recognize just how deep this idea of home is in us. Maybe as married couples, you recognize this, but sometimes we'll travel back home to where we first grew up, and we'll go visit our relatives in Massachusetts. And the closer we get to Massachusetts, my wife starts, her accent starts coming back as we go to visit her mother and her brother, right? I mean, it's just... But it's in there. You talk to her now, you won't hear that, but as she goes closer to this idea of home. I'm going to my Father. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to this place of rest. I'm going to this place of security. I'm going where everything is going to be made right. It's in my Father's house with me. I'm going to prepare this place for you. Well, how does he prepare this place for us? Well, the reality is that it was our sin that caused us to leave, like the prodigal son. It was our rebellion. It was our sin that separates us from knowing the Father and experiencing his love and experiencing his fellowship and experiencing his life. And Jesus goes on to say in this text, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me. I'm in the Father. We're one. And Jesus' heart saying, I want you with me where I am in my Father's house. Don't let your hearts be troubled. That's the same desire of the Father. And his desire was that you would be with him and part of his house and in this place of rest and fellowship and life and love and peace and security and strength. But knowing that it was our sin that was keeping us out, Scripture tells us this, that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated, God went to work. The Father, moving out of the desires of his heart, sent Christ to die and pay the penalty of that sin so that you and I could be restored. You and I could return to this place with the Father of rest, security, love, fellowship, life, peace, and strength. Jesus, as he goes through the cross, as he suffers death and rejection of the Father in our place, is creating, working, making ready a place with you, with the Father. He completely cleared the way for us to know him again. And this, Jesus says, is our eternal life, that we would know the Father and his Son whom he sent. And the amazing thing is that in our repentance from our sins and our receiving of this gift from the Father, where we surrender our life to Jesus, we come into this place with the Father. It's been prepared for us by the work of Jesus. here's the big question is, because now we're waiting. It's been done, it's been accomplished, it's won, but now we're in the in-between time. Now we're in this place where the bridegroom has gone away and we're here. We're waiting. We're waiting for his return, and we're waiting to be made ready. Some days it feels like we're making some strides, and then it just takes one stumble, and sometimes we're like, I don't know if I'm making any progress. Will I ever be ready for your return? But we wait in confidence, and we wait in hope, and we wait in faith, we wait in trust. Jesus says, you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas says, Lord, and expresses just their heart of confusion. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. Didn't ask permission, but it's not embarrassing, so I think it'll be okay. But we had actually, it was our daughter's wedding. And about, was it maybe 2 hours before the wedding, Tobin and I realized we forgot our belts. Of all things, our belts, like for our pants, to hold our pants up, we forgot our belts. Like, we can't have a wedding without belts. So like, okay, we've got time. Praise God. And so we flew from Cleveland back to our home, praising God and breaking the speed limit. All right, we had his favor. I don't know how that works. Just God was gracious, but we had every green light all the way. And we actually passed Gail coming out to the wedding, all right, picked up our belts, turned around, and got back to Gail before she got to the wedding. I'm just going to confess, right? We want to be transparent here. But we came to an intersection. I don't think Gail recognized us, but she got there first, and so she has the right of way, so we let her go. But we're following behind her, and we realize she doesn't quite know where the turn is. So I guess she saw people backing up behind her, so she pulls over. We come alongside her. I look through the window. She recognizes us. I say, follow me. I pull forward. She gets behind me, and suddenly there's peace. Suddenly there's clarity, because I became the way. There's no more confusion, and she arrived where she needed to be. So Jesus has a way. Jesus is the way, and when we follow him, it brings clarity to our lives. It brings peace and assurance. And when we talk about the ways of Jesus and learning the ways of Jesus, it's not the rules of Christianity. Every religion has rules, and some of them are the same rules that we have. But that doesn't mean, I don't know how to better say this, we're on the same team, right? I can fill my life by saying, okay, I'm only going to watch PG-13 movies. All right, I'm only going to say this approved list of Christian swear words. Okay, I'm only going to dress this way or do whatever. I could fill my life with this. But am I following the way of Jesus? Pun intended, I find it interesting that he says, I am the way, on the heels of washing the disciples' feet. You know, suddenly the rules look pretty good. When following the way of Jesus means I got to get next to my brother or my sister's mess, and I got to serve them and wash them. It's a lot easier just to not watch this or not say this or not do this. It's about learning the ways of Jesus. Scripture says that the people knew the deeds of God, but Moses knew his ways. There's something about the heart, the mind, the thoughts, the perspective of God, trusting and following him even when it doesn't make sense. What that means is, God, I've got this thing figured out. I've always lived my life, done it this way, and it's always turned out okay for me. Your word says do it completely inverted, opposite, a different direction. I don't feel safe there. I don't feel comfortable there. I feel vulnerable there because that means I have to trust you to be my provider, to be my guard, to be my source of life. It's his ways. It's learning his ways. With all of our children, maybe you've had some discussions like this. I can't wait till I'm this old and I get to do this. And we say to them, you're missing the whole point. Because that is contingent upon you learning the ways. I mean, Steve Jobs made iPhones so that five-year-olds could use them, but you would never put this in the hands of a five-year-old. I hope not. Because they don't know the ways. They haven't gained the wisdom. My kids were starting cars at least when they're 12, 13 years old, but they didn't know the ways of good driving. See, it's about learning these things, following the ways of Jesus, becoming more like him. I am the way. I am the truth. Jesus says, the writer of Hebrews says he is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature. John in Revelation says that he is the faithful witness. Paul in Colossians says he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus here says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There's so many talking heads. There's so many voices. Just the other day, we were online trying to look up something, and we found just as many things for it as just as many against it. Everybody sounds professional. Everybody's got a title over their name. And you know what? Our hearts are hardening towards truth, to where now it's considered an act of aggression if you have a difference of opinion. Jesus and his ways are the light of the world. His word is a light. Men love the darkness because their deeds were evil. Like truth. Not from your perspective or my perspective, but from his perspective. And there's a difference between walking in truth and being right. Let me explain that there have been many times in my life where I've been wronged. I've been offended. Somebody was rude to me. Somebody slighted me. A child disrespected me. And I'll bring my complaint to the Lord. Lord, they did this, they did this, they did this. And all I was trying to do was this, this, and this. I've done nothing wrong. I'm blameless. He goes, well, let's talk about your pride. Can you love your enemy? I'm totally right. Oh, but truth. The truth is, this is the condition of my heart. This is how God sees the situation. Like, I'll sort out right and wrong, but I'm here to deal with your heart. You desire truth in the innermost parts. I am the truth, and I am the life. And see, as we learn to walk in the ways and truth of Jesus, there's clarity, there's peace, there's rest, there's strength. We come into the knowledge of the Father and the Son. We come into eternal life. We come into greater fellowship with the Father and the Son. And he begins to, it's because following his ways and walking in his truth requires us to humble ourselves. And he gives grace to the humble. Let's have the worship team come forward. We find ourselves becoming more and more ready for his return. We find ourselves more and more ready for the place. See, he's gone away to prepare a place for us, and he's sent the Holy Spirit to prepare us for a place. And I've said this many times before, but Jesus isn't coming back for a half-interested bride. Like, I remember younger days being like, that sounds great, Jesus coming back, but I got a lot of stuff I'd like to do, a lot of experiences I'd like to have, and we're all in the same place. This is now, I've been walking with the Lord 27, 28 years, something like that. You know, there's still in me more, I'm discovering more and more a love for the world, a love for stuff, a love for reputation, a love to have things, keep things the same, keep my life comfortable. But there's also growing in me at the same time a discomfort, a lack of settling, a recognition that nothing will ever be right here, and an awakening in my heart of a longing for the Father's house where I can be with him where he is. and that becoming my greatest joy, and that becoming my life. But to make myself ready, I have to follow his ways. I have to submit to his truth. I have to find this life with the Father and with the Son. That we might be with him where he is the longing of his heart. And I know there's not a lot of clarity in that, but do you know that Jesus is continually drawing us and he's continually wooing us? He's so patient with us. He knows that's the condition of our hearts. He knows our love isn't pure towards him. It's not singular towards him. He knows that. He knew that when we were sinners, when he died for us. He knew we were actually his enemies. We were rebellious against him. We were children of disobedience, and still he died to pursue us. And even now, with our messed up love and thinking and ways that aren't his and thoughts that aren't his and living according to lies, he's still pursuing us. He's still speaking to us. He's still revealing more of himself to us, trying to draw us to himself so that on the day of his return, we're ready for him. And so he's constantly calling us, come and learn from me. I will give you rest for your souls. And the wonderful thing in this is that here's the great thing. Young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, you can't take this too far. You can't be overdone with this. You can't overdo it. But Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's impossible to get carried away. Could you waste your life learning from him? Could you waste your life following his ways? Could you waste your life coming under his truth? Could you waste your life growing in the knowledge of the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent? It's worth it. So Jesus, we look to you. Teach us your ways. Speak your truth. Let it pierce our hearts. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The word is a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Lord, we long to know this life in abundance. Amen. All right. We're going to transition here. You know what? Never mind. Let's worship. Let's worship for a bit.
Okay. Let's stand and sing together. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. but it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection.
Sing it out.
Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know.